A reading from Micah chapter 7. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from Colossians chapter 1. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from Luke chapter 23. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breast. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. O Lord, have mercy on us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue through our looking at the Lord's Prayer and our Lord's Passion with the fifth petition tonight. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And when you look at the large catechism, Luther has some really interesting words at the beginning of this section, and it describes life well. So this section, this petition of the Lord's Prayer, he begins with this. He says, "This part now applies to our poor, miserable life. Although we have and believe God's word, do and submit to his will, and are supported by his gifts and blessings, our life is still not sinless. We still stumble daily and transgress because we live in the world among people. They do us much harm and give us reasons for impatience, anger, revenge, and such. Besides, we have the devil at our back. He attacks us from every side and fights, as we have heard, against all the previous petitions. So it is not possible to stand firm at all times in such a constant conflict." And so Luther's comments get you thinking about what it means to pray this petition of the Lord's Prayer. And in a sense, it's grounding you to see where you are not and where you are right now. You are not in heaven. You're not there now. You're in this world. And the thing about this world is that it has fallen into sin. And not only that, but you're surrounded by sinners. And not only that, you're a sinner too. Because if you were in heaven, if you were in the glory of the Lord, you wouldn't need to pray and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So with this reality in mind, you approach this petition of the Lord's Prayer in humility. And there are two dimensions or orientations you see in this petition. One is vertical, and it relates to you and God. And the other is horizontal, and you see it is between you and your neighbor. And that second orientation, that second dimension, you and your neighbor, it flows from the first. You forgive others as God has first forgiven you. So anytime you consider then what Jesus teaches you to pray in the fifth petition, you first look to God and what this means for you. So then, what does this mean? You know, that reading from Micah tonight is a great one. And every time we hear that reading, you notice what Micah says about God. He starts off with this sort of a rhetorical question, in a sense. He says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You are cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." So Micah tells us something about God's character and really his whole being. And you think about what he says. There's no false God, as much as we can try to concoct, or the world and the devil might try to provide, that offers and gives forgiveness like Jesus. That's the thing about God, your God in Christ. That God himself would come into this world, perfectly fulfill the law of God, take your sin upon himself, die the death that you deserve in your place, rise from the dead, and then take all that he has done and give it to you without any merit, without any worthiness in you. That's mind-boggling. Who does that? Well, it's only understood and believed in the Spirit and faith. But that is precisely who your God is. That's who you have in Christ. So who is a God like God? There is no other. As you consider your place in life and who you are in relation to God, something becomes clear. Without the forgiveness of sins, without God forgiving your sins, you would be poor, miserable, lost, and have no peace. This would be every instant of every day. St. Augustine famously and rightly said in reference to God at the beginning of his autobiography, The Confessions, it's in the very first chapter, he said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Because only in Christ, only in his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and in his resurrection do you have forgiveness and peace. Only in this God, who there is no other like him, is there forgiveness and rest. The thief on the cross in the reading from Luke tonight suffered the temporal consequences of his sin. He was rightly on the cross. But he died at peace with God in the promise of Jesus that gave him life and rest. "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." God has forgiven you of your sin, and he continues to forgive you. Each and every day you live in this forgiveness. And as you pray this petition, God answers you with his means of grace, his word and sacraments. Even an example of the Lord's Supper. When you pray, "Forgive us our trespasses," you have the Lord who answers you back and says, "Take, eat, take, drink. This is my body. This is my blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." Your Lord hears and answers your prayers. He gives you forgiveness. It goes for your baptism, the words of absolution. And even this very instant, as God is preaching to you and answering your prayer, he says, "Your sin is forgiven." And you have that right now. The severity then of trying to excuse your sin, blame it on others, or to try to find some other way of rationalizing it or dismissing it away, it will never give you rest. It will never give you peace. David says in Psalm 32, which is very much related to Psalm 51 that we sang a few minutes ago, in Psalm 32 he says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord,' and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." So when you are confronted by your sin, confess it. Repent. There is no forgiveness apart from Christ. Only the blood of Jesus, God's only begotten Son, can and does wash away your sins. And blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So this petition of the Lord's Prayer, then, that you pray, appeals to God and his mercy. It is the intent of this petition that God would not regard your sins and hold you to what you daily deserve. But you pray that he would deal graciously with you and forgive you, as he has promised, and grant and give to you a joyful and confident conscience to stand before him in prayer. For where the heart is not in a right relationship with God in faith, or cannot take such confidence, it will not dare to pray anymore. But a confident and joyful heart can spring from nothing else than the certain knowledge of the forgiveness of sin. And so the second part of this petition comes from and flows out of the first part. Because God's forgiveness is a powerful thing. And when God forgives you, he teaches you and gives you the authority to forgive others. God doesn't hold your sin against you, and you are to do the same. The Greek text of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew really clearly teaches us, as we see, and forgive or release us, free us from our debts or obligation, even or just as we release those debtors to us. This is what Christians do. This is what you do as a baptized child of God. And this goes back to that humility you have before God, and when you remember who you are and what your God has done. In the reading from Colossians, God proclaims who you are in Christ and what this means. He, Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so God is not qualifying you, your forgiveness. He's telling and teaching you what this means for your daily life. The explanation in the Small Catechism summarizes it well. We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them. But we ask that he would give them all to us by grace, for we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. And so forgiveness is hard for sinners, because in our sin, deep down, we think that we know better than God. We think in our old sinful man that we can be more just and righteous than God when we refuse to forgive our neighbor. We think that we can have the higher moral ground when we hold a grudge against someone or view a person through the lens of his or her sin rather than through the lens of Christ and his forgiveness. Now, in this petition of the Lord's Prayer, we aren't talking about issues here like the office of the keys or the duties of offices to call out sin and judge them, or church discipline to win someone back. Those things in that discussion is a different discussion and text. But the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer deals with you, and it deals with your neighbor. And notice, too, every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, what God teaches you in the fifth petition. Jesus doesn't just say, "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive random sinners." No, Jesus teaches you to forgive real people who have really sinned against you. So you promise God in the Lord's Prayer that you will forgive those who have sinned against you. Learn what this means and keep it. You really forgive those who sin against you, because this is who you are as a Christian. You aren't crossing your fingers and promising to forgive those who deserve your forgiveness. You aren't promising to forgive only those who are important to you. No, you are promising to forgive those who you often would rather have nothing to do with, because they have sinned in real ways against you. Jesus teaches you to love your enemies. Love forgives. That's what it does. It doesn't ask whether or not the sinner is sufficiently sorry for the wrong that he's done when you're talking about this petition of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is not talking about that here. He doesn't even ask you if the sinner wants to be forgiven in this place. God didn't ask the world if it wanted a Savior. He didn't ask the world if it wanted a Savior and forgiveness, because it never would have happened. Because outside of Christ, outside of God, we stand as his enemy. "And sin did my mother conceive me," we heard a few minutes ago in Psalm 51. But what divine love does is it takes that initiative, and it forgives even before the sin is confessed, when the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, gives to you the forgiveness of your sins. And God pours his love into your hearts. His mercy overflows. So not only does a Christian have the power to forgive those who do him wrong, he actually wants to forgive. That explanation in the Small Catechism, that we gladly do good to those who sin against us. The Christian wants to do good for others because he knows what God has done for him. He wants to forgive others. The Christian forgives even as he has been forgiven. And in a way, too, your forgiving your neighbor, you forgiving others, points you back to your own forgiveness in Christ. Because when you forgive your neighbor, God is assuring you that you are also forgiven. So the refusal to forgive those who sin against you is a deadly thing. It's a spiritual poison that can destroy you. Hatred and anger parade themselves as high principles by which we can come up with all sorts of lies to think we are righteous. But Christians know better. You know your sinful flesh wants retribution. But the Holy Spirit proclaims to you that you are children of God. You've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. So when the Christian feels hatred, when it attempts to take him over, he knows he is facing a deadly enemy. And he needs to be confronted by the word of God. So the Christian faces anger and hatred and grudges and refusal to forgive, and he crucifies it. Because you consider the one who has wronged you. You consider the wrong done. And you look into your heart and are warned against the defiance, the impenitence, the arrogant unconcern. And instead of hating, God shows and encourages you to a better way. He lays out a path that he has prepared for you. God creates in you a clean heart and renews in you a right spirit. You, as a new man in Christ, look to the one who bore all the hatred of all the haters who ever lived, the scoffing of the scoffers. You look to the one who was shamefully mocked, spit upon, beaten, and tortured. You look to the one who took all these things upon himself and endured it, even the shame of the cross, to conquer it. You look to the one who prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Because there on the Lamb of God, all of your sins against God were paid for by your Lord. There you place the sins committed against you. And so you rest easy in the arms of Jesus, who gives you rest and new life. And in no way is Jesus teaching you to condone sin or excuse it. He's teaching you in the Lord's Prayer to forgive it. There's a big difference. God is not teaching you in this petition how to confront sin and address it as a Christian. God is calling and teaching you to live out what he has given to you. God didn't condone your sin when he placed it upon his only begotten Son. No, God paid for it. You are forgiven on account of the holy sacrifice of the sinless one, and on account of that divine sacrifice, on account of that divine love, on account of your Lord, you forgive one another. So who is a God who has done this? Who is a God that still does this? This is Jesus. This is Jesus who bore your sins on the cross, who gives you his Holy Spirit, who empowers you to love even the most unlovable. The same Holy Spirit who gives you the forgiveness of your sins through the means of grace enables you to forgive those who sin against you. And when you confess your sins to God, you include in that confession of sin your sinful refusal to forgive those who have sinned against you. You confess the bitterness within your hearts. You confess it all. And what's God's answer? God forgives it all, because Jesus took it all away by his holy, innocent, bitter suffering and death, that you may be and are his own. And only from being forgiven by God for Christ's sake can you learn to forgive. And so you pray as your Lord taught you, with all boldness and with all confidence, as his dear children, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Amen.